at any rate, it is sobering as we do grow older that we may or may not face the things that others are facing. Yet the words that we just sang offer us great hope, because while we're on the earth, we're in communion with Christ, and we wait to go to sleep, have a short nap before we come back as spirit beings. I guess that's why I get so excited around feast time every year, because of that hope that we do have, that this isn't all there is. You know, this is, you know, Charles and I were talking just before services, the things that he went through before and during the feast, the things that we've gone through in our physical life, the aches and pains that we carry with us. You know, some of us have had accidents in the past that we carry pain with us to this day. All of you that have had anything go wrong in your life, you know about it. It's there constantly. And yet we look forward to the time when this no longer has pain, but it's perfect. I really look forward to it and get excited about it. Having been assigned to speak on the last Sabbath of the month, I guess it's my duty to put a period on the month. We were here the first Sabbath of the month when Jeff spoke. And as I sat in the audience and listened to him, knowing what he was getting ready to do, you know, he was getting ready to move away from a family setting that he's been around for many years. Helen and I know a little bit about that, having moved a few times. You know, and the prospect of getting married the following week or so, he had a lot on his plate. A lot of things going on. And yet, I think he gave one of the most powerful, the most thoughtful, and the most poignant sermons I've ever heard him give. He's usually animated. You know, you're used to seeing him walk around like this. And he was very subdued. And he brought a sermon that was, it was perfect. You know, getting rid of our junk. You know, about 2-3 weeks ago, I went through my closet, my half of the closet, and I got rid of half the clothes that I had. Took them all to Goodwill. Somebody else could use the suits and the t-shirts and the jeans and all the things that I didn't need anymore, whether they were too small or whatever the case may be. Again, as you get older, that turkey dinner doesn't come off as quick. And I thought to myself, you know, I've still got too much. And that sermon really put that in my mind, that getting rid of the junk in our lives physically helps us prepare spiritually for what the work that we need to do. John, the next week, Mr. Reedy, talked about society wanting to remove God from all aspects of life. And we see that every day. The current election cycle that's coming up is fraught with that. There's one side of the fence that wants to do away with religious institutions of any kind. They don't want God. And, you know, yet here we are, secluded away safely for the time being, I suppose, able to worship our Father. He told us that God's law was a standard of righteousness. It was shown in the old spirit, and that we're chosen to be separated from this world. And I'll talk about that a little bit as we go on. And then Vance kind of blew us all away. I enjoyed his sermon. You know, watching it at home in my easy chair, sometimes you have to, you know, get prodded so you stay awake. I don't have any problem when Vance is speaking. Vance keeps you on your toes. And he talked about Christ who became flesh, the Word sent to earth, the Word that we worship today. And then when, last week, you know, having been assigned the fifth of the month to speak today, I immediately, okay, Thanksgiving weekend, I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving. Perfect, you know, perfect subject matter. And Wynn did a great job with my sermon. He really did. I enjoyed it. I thought it was timely. There's a few things I want to talk about in relationship to that. But, you know, it made me stop and think about, okay, that's already been done. I don't want to bore you. And there's been a few this morning that said I needed to speak and make sure everybody stayed awake, pound on the podium, or, you know, they wanted a little bit of excitement this morning. I don't know about that, but I hope that what I have to say will be profitable. part of what I looked at for my original presentation was to go on the interweb and look up, you know, it's been a long time since I was in high school and, you know, you forget about American history. So I went online to just take a look at the early settlers of this country. And the thing that I pulled away from that was there were two distinct groups of settlers that came to this country. The Pilgrims, who landed here in 1620, and later the Puritans, who were a much larger group, much richer. And as you start reading this, you sort of figure out where the writer's going with this. This group over here that's richer must have been much better. And this group over here that were settlers and pilgrims, you know, they used the word pilgrims. They also used the word separatists. And that plays a very big role in history of this country. And I think it plays a role in our life as well. Pilgrims, being separatists, wanted to leave the Church of England. Literally, disassociate themselves from the church. There's been a few of us that have done that too in this life, hasn't there? I think. But it was a very important thing for them because they, not only did they not want the Pope, they didn't want the liturgy of the church and what it stood for and the corruption that was there as well. Puritans, on the other hand, thought they could live a pure Christian life as an example within the boundaries of the Anglican English church, but they didn't want the Pope attached to it. You had two distinct groups. One who thought they could work within the system and make the change. I don't think we saw anything work out there. And another who separated completely from the establishment of society and went over here and started something totally different. It's interesting to note that that little group of pilgrims got here sometime in 1620, I think sometime in midsummer. So there was no crop to draw from in the winter. And half of them died. From cold or starvation or whatever it might have been, half of that group died. And in 1621, the Native Americans who lived here, and they did call them indigenous people, whatever we want to call them, they were here first, you know. They helped the pilgrims out, showed them how to raise their crops. The language was that they showed them how to use fish or eels as fertilizer. And in October of that year, they kept a three-day feast. Specifically, word feast was used. It kind of made my ears perk up a little bit. Oh, really? Might they have been Sabbath keepers? Might they have been festival keepers? History doesn't tell us. But the story played out in 1623. There was a famine and a fast and 14 days of very beneficial rain towards the end of the growing season. And again, they held a feast in October. I sort of thought about that. You know, that kind of tells me a story. Those people trusted their God to provide for them. And whether they were festival keepers or not, they kept a feast in October. And it wasn't until 1863, as we found out last week, President Lincoln changed the day till the fourth Thursday in November. And it's been that way basically since then. So, what does that bring us to? I want to look at the word separate a little bit as I begin my sermon here, because I think it applies to every one of us. There's several differentiations in the Bible about being separate, but I want to deal with one specific one. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 6. We see an example of Paul talking to the Corinthian church, a very boisterous church, if you will, with a lot of problems, even though they're rich and living in a nice area of a trade route. They had a lot of problems in the church, and this is the second letter that has been written addressing some of the problems. Over in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart or our mind is wide open." He's coming to them openly, as if, you know, give me a hug, perhaps. But he wants them to really understand what he's trying to tell them. "You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You must also be open." Open to what? Change. Separation, I think, is where we're going here. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." You know, in the past, you know, the church has had a lot of meanings for this. And some of them were not so good. Some of them maybe have been as well. I don't really want to deal with that. What I want to see here, and what I think I see here, is it's not as if church members are totally separated from the world and live in a commune, as some of us have been accused of doing in the past. We have to live here. We have to work here. Our neighbors are unbelievers, perhaps. People that we know don't care for God. People that we know vote the other way, as maybe compared to what we do. Unequally yoked has an aspect of being with them, agreeing with them. And perhaps that was what was going on here, because the Corinthians were not Jewish. They didn't have a basis of information. They didn't know about the Ten Commandments. They were pagan. So they still had a lot of pagan influence in their lives. And Paul here is saying, don't stay over here with this group. Get away from it and separate yourselves. He continues over here in, let's see if I can pick it up in verse 16. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the living, you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he quotes Isaiah 52:11, which is directly talking to the children of Israel about the same subject. And I think we can understand from history that although they had been called out, had been separated from the world, put into a position of being a light to the world, they really wanted nothing to do with that, but they'd rather be over here. And he said, Paul writes this, come out from among them and be separate. Now, what does that mean? Go over here and live by yourselves? No. It's up here. It's spiritual. We still live in a physical body. We still go to work every day. We still have to walk into Walmart or wherever we go to shop. We still have to buy clothes to wear, cars to drive. All those things that we have to deal with the world. But we don't have to think like them. We don't have to act like them. And I think that's what we're going with here. Be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. And in Isaiah was literally talking to the priest. Don't touch unclean things. Because it makes a priest unclean. You have to go through this whole process of cleaning yourself back up. It's the same thing with our minds. If we let our mind go down a path that is unclean, and whatever that means, put whatever you want in that box. If it's unclean, if it's not of God, if it's not profitable, we don't need to have it in our lives. And I think as we go forward in time, it's going to be more important that we have that attitude. Because the more that we are distracted, and believe me, I'm talking to myself before I say anything to anybody else here. I always have. If we are distracted with worldly things, it takes us away from our lifestyle. It takes us away from our fellowship with one another. It gets in the way of communication with Christ and with each other as well. He says, don't touch what is unclean and I will receive you. In other words, if we're away from that, we have an open door policy with Christ. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we can't lower our standards during this life with other people that are unbelievers, but we need to try to bring others up. Hard job. It really is. I work with a bunch of people in an auto dealership. My job is to go out and greet the customer. Good morning, Mr. Smith. How are you? I see you have an appointment with so-and-so. Let me go get him for you, or let me take you to him. That's my job. Open the lines of communication between customer, service rider. Now, there's already an enmity there because the customer doesn't like how his car is behaving, and he thinks it's the advisor's fault, and I'm the guy that he sees first. What's my job? Get them in a good mood. Hi, how you doing this morning? Bring them up so that they can go meet this guy. Unfortunately, this guy's in worse trouble than the customer. So I'm playing this game of trying to match the communication and the efforts so their car can get fixed, but do it in a way that it benefits all the people involved, including the dealership, because I work to make them money, right? And they make plenty of it. They really do. But the thing is, it's trying to bring them up, live my life God's way, and not let them bring me down to their way. Because what happens a lot of times is there'll be a cussing match between parties, either over the phone or face-to-face, that somebody's going to have to come in and then break up and try and settle, and that's usually a manager's job. But if we can get to a place in our personal life where we can bring people up more to our standards and not go down to theirs, it makes life easier for everybody. We're still separated from it. We're still dealing with it. But hopefully we can affect somebody else's life a little bit that they go away happier than they came. Next, I want to just go back a page in my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is kind of what, to me, kind of what separates us from the world. If we understand the meaning of the words here, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Now we have to think about that a little bit, because we still carry our new creature with us up here, right? We're still in this tent. But the words here are emphatic. Christ died on the cross. He was put in a tomb, dead, wasn't breathing, dead. So are we when we go to baptism. We, in God's eyes, literally die. Now that's separation. Yes, we come back up. Yes, we still live a physical life. We have to. But we are separated. Notice verse 15. "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, like the world does, but live for him who died for them and rose again. Just as he died and rose again, so did we." We died in the water, in God's eyes, and came up. What comes up out of the water? It's not flesh and blood anymore to God. Let's go over here to verse 17, following the story. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." We have to define new creation, because this doesn't exist in God's eyes anymore. What's up here does. Spiritual DNA that has connected with our mind, our thinking process, to make us a new creature in Christ. Right here. Right up in the frontal lobe of the brain. We don't see it. You can't measure it. It's spiritual. Therefore, because we're still in this body, living this life, there's this transition period of 40, 50, 60, 70 years, getting used to what this needs and how it should act and think, still living in this with its lusts and its needs. And that's what we're here to do. That's our purpose. Make the transition. Here's the textbook. It's not easy to read sometimes. It's not easy to understand sometimes. But little by little, as we go through the years, we start picking it up. And every now and then, you know, the light bulb goes off in my head. Oh, that's what that means. After 40-something years. And every feast, every time I love this part of the Bible, the way Paul writes, because he makes you think. It's sometimes difficult to understand. But if we can get to that point that we understand that what's here is more important than this, it makes life living a lot better. We know what we have to do. Read Romans 7. You know, Paul describes what it's like for him. He used to be a Pharisee. He used to be the top guy, man. And he, you know, when he was baptized and came the new creature, totally different person. The top guy wanted to still be top guy. The guy up here had to be a servant. And he fought that battle. And it took me years and years to figure out what his battle was. I think that's what it is. He was an important man in his life before he came to Christ, before Christ knocked him off the animal, before baptism. After baptism, he was a totally different man. He became a servant, not a predator. And that's what we do too. Whatever we were in our past life, and it doesn't matter if we grew up in the church or we were on the street somewhere running drugs. It doesn't matter. Whatever happened there totally changes when we come out of the water as a new creature. And that's what we're dealing with here. So, let's continue reading. If we understand that transitional lifestyle that we have to live, notice what our job is. This is where it gets to be fun. This is what gives us purpose in life as we go now to verse 18. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. If we have come to Christ, if we have got on our knees and repented, been baptized, had hands laid upon us, this creature lives. This creature doesn't. Yeah, we live in it. We have to understand it. We, just like Paul said, what I want to do, I don't. What I don't want to do, I do. We fight that battle every day. The thoughts come in our mind, takes us down a road we're not supposed to go down. You have to bring it back to center. Follow Christ. Every day of our lives, every one of us face battles. Every one of us. Even Paul. One can only imagine, as smart a man as he was, as educated as he was, what he knew from the Old Testament, he had to constantly fight that knowledge and fight that authoritarian whatever it was that he was and become a servant again. Serve people. Help people. Exhort people. And sometimes it's not easy. We've been reconciled to Christ and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Not only have we been reconciled, now we get to go out and do everything that we've learned. It takes a long time to do that. It really does. It doesn't happen overnight. I suppose for Paul, he got up off the ground and started preaching. I think he was an anomaly. But here's the reason. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself, not imputing trespasses in our past. It's all forgotten. It's all forgotten. The things that I did, the divorce I went through, all the crowds messing around on the streets and the cars and stuff that I used to play with, all gone. All gone. There's other things to do in this life more important than go have fun. The wrong kind of fun, as it turned out. Not imputing trespasses to us, but committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, here we go. Here's a job title for you. You have an apprenticeship, and you finally get your job. Now then, in this present life, living in this tent with this dichotomy of war going on in our lives, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What was the words we sang up here, right? Praising our Lord, understanding what we're doing. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. It's not like it takes you 3 weeks to have a sermon prepared, which is about what it usually takes me. I'm never one to make a speedy decision. Don't have that much time. Being an ambassador in this life is instantaneous. What happens if somebody says something to you and you flash and you get mad and you blurt something out? You just messed up your ambassadorship. It takes time to be trained to understand how to control the mind so that the body doesn't react in a physical way, but out of the mouth comes something that Christ would have said. Trust me, I'm still learning. I am still learning. I have plenty of time for training where I work because I'm dealing with that part of the population that has a problem with their vehicle. They're mad. It's not their fault. It's GM's fault, and I'm going to make them pay. First thing I hear when I say good morning. My car's got a problem and I need help. You go over here, well, I don't want to help him. He can wait. And you play with that all day, trying to get these people the help that they need. And your mind is just about ready to go nuts. How do I help these people? And somehow, every now and then, the ambassador comes to work for 5 minutes and says, okay, here's how we're going to do it. And, you know, you go through that split-second thought of taking care of the situation. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Tells me I need a little help with that too, I think. For he made him who is no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness. Again, it's a transitory state that we're in from the time of baptism to the time we breathe our last breath. It's a constant ebb and flow of who's going to win. This guy up here or this guy here. Paul knew it. He understood it, and apparently he came to a situation where he could deal with it. And each of us have to do the same as well, understanding how to live in this while trying to improve this. The interesting thing is, whatever that new creature is, we don't find out till 1 John 3 what it is. And even then we're not told. But I love this verse. Because after all is said and done, after our death and resurrection, hopefully to a spirit body, after the ascension to the sea of glass, where Christ comes down to meet us in the air, as we watch the wrath of God poured out on the beast system, and then the clouds roll back, and then all that takes place, here's what happens for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, we know that now. Romans 8:17 says we are children of God. We know it's up here. The Spirit's here. We know we're a new creature. But it's not like it's going to be real until we're there, face to face. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet in this life been revealed what we should be. But we know that when he is revealed, we know that when he comes down from heaven to that sea of glass and we rise to meet him, we're going to see him face to face for the first time, and we're not going to get fried. We don't have to be in a cleft as he walks by and look at his backside. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whatever this is, he's already there. He's just waiting for the call to come down and meet us. It's, you know, the period that we have in life, that transitory period, gives us a chance to get this in shape to see him. Because we'll see him face to face. Second Corinthians 5. All right, so now, putting a postscript on the month, going back to Wynn's sermon, I just want to read a couple of verses in Colossians. Because knowing what we know, even in as minuscule a way as we might, we know we have a future together with Christ. We know we're going to be spirit. The book of Revelation tells us that we're going to be pillars in the government. Whatever that means, we're going to have authority, depending on how we live this life and how we improve and how we bear fruit. It's all going to be rather challenging and rather awesome, I would think. I have no idea what it's like to be a spirit being. I'm stuck in this. But I have a feeling that when I do, it's going to be a pretty neat thing. Last year at the feast, not this year, last year at the feast in Harrison, Mr. Campbell started out his first day sermon by telling everybody that once we're there and we go to work, that Dean would probably wave his hand and half the town that he was assigned to is going to disappear. And that sort of became the inside joke for the feast. And we went back and forth, you know, each speaker would come along and kind of add to it. And when it got to be my turn, I asked the question, what do you think you'll do on your first day on the job? That was the whole premise of my sermon. What do you think you would do your first day on the job? God says, I want you to go. When you pop out of thin air, what do you think is going to be the reaction to your being there? And we went through some situations that might take place. I'm still thinking about that yet today. Knowing what I know, living in the transitional period, being reconciled to God, having the job of reconciling others as an ambassador, what's it going to be like with the totality of being? How can we affect people's lives? While here on the earth, I think the verses that I want to read here now will go well to helping us make the transition. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Here it is again. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. To me, that's peaceful. That's exhortation. That's assurance of a promise that was made. God wants a family, and he is building his family on this earth, and we are part of it. Literally, are part of it. Now. Not maybe, not could be if you do this, that, or the other thing, but we are. Because we got buried in the water and brought up. New creature. Okay, so then verse 5, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, and we know all of that that proceeds there. Let's jump to verse 12. Here's the job for the day, every day, as ambassadors, as new creatures, as children of God. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. How did you feel when it was said this morning about the folks that needed prayer? What were your feelings? Were they tender mercy? Did you immediately have that thought, prayer? Or was it worldly? They probably deserve it. You know, that's the battle we fight. Even Christians who have the Holy Spirit have problems sometimes. Here we're told, here's our exhortation to put on tender mercies, that immediate reaction to be tender of mind, that we would pray, have that proper attitude, bear with one another, forgive one another, and if anybody has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must forgive. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we deal with people that won't forgive. Helen and I both have that problem in our life. We deal with people who will not forgive us for a mistake we may have made years ago. And it's being held against us even to this day. And it doesn't matter that we've tried over and over to try and rectify the situation. We've tried to do the good and the right thing. There are some people in life who just will not bend. And we can't get caught in not bending either. We have to bend and make the right choice, make the effort. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of maturity. See, it didn't happen overnight. This past feast was my, I think, 44th or 45th feast. Helen's got about 10 years on me. She grew up in the church. And, you know, I'm still learning. I'm still a kid. I feel like a teenager half the time because, you know, the impetuousness of youth gets in the way of the maturity of the new creature. That transition still goes. But every now and then, verse 15 wins out. Let the peace of God rule in your mind, to which you were called in one body. See, if we're doing that, we're doing good. If we're doing that, we're bearing fruit. If we're doing that, righteousness is imputed to us. Be thankful. Every day I wake up, I'm thankful. You know, April 2002, I should have died. Put a big freight liner upside down, should have died. I've had a good life since. A little aching pain here and there. But 7 grandkids, you know, having the ways and the means to be able to enjoy life and to be with them. Because even though we're from the West Coast, we're all here in the McKinney area within 20 minutes of each other. And life is full and rich for us, even though we're busy with jobs and all the other things that come in life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the spirit grow. Don't worry about the physical. You know, it's easy to turn, you know, for me, I throw an Eagles CD in the DVD and crank it, you know, and I can enrich myself, right? I can out there be in the drums. I can be singing along, and that's great. But this is done here to equip us for going into the world, to live in the world and to deal with sinful people. We can't afford to be sinful people. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our minds to the Lord. In other words, enriching the new creature. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then one more quick passage. Turn back to Philippians 4. If we do these things, we have these things in our minds at all time, we will be of all people most thankful. I don't know that it matters what day Thanksgiving is kept on. I think it's the idea in our minds that we know God, that we're in His life and He's in ours. And if we are progressing in our growth of the new creature, we can be thankful no matter what day it is. Find my space, my place here. Okay, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, and if, you know, if this is the period on the end of the month, so be it. Whatever things are true, God is true. Satan's false. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are uplifting and exhortive, whatever things are just. Did you make peace with your enemy? Did you have mercy on somebody? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, don't only meditate on it, do it. Live it. Because if we do, we are truly rich, and we can be really thankful that we've got a God that takes care of us.